church is triumphant, and we will rise when the Lord comes in the air, and we'll meet him in the air and be with the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful assurance we have. I appreciate the Wade brothers singing. This is Daniel and Daniel, or you can refer to them as Daryl and Daryl, or Daniel and Daryl. But I appreciate them singing. What a blessing they are, and I appreciate them using their talent for the Lord. I'm very humbled today to have two of my heroes here in the Lord's work. One of them is Brother Youngblood. Brother Youngblood, I saw you back there. Who are you? You're hidden from me now. Back there, I see him. Brother Youngblood, Brother Jordan, it's so good to have you here. I appreciate these men who've been faithful all of these years, and now they're retiring. It makes me feel kind of bad. Brother Jordan spent 35 years at his church, Chestnut Grove, and Brother Youngblood spent 100 years at his church. And it makes me feel bad. If I can make it until June, I will have been pastor of this church 45 years. And it's been a wonderful journey. I want to speak today on this statement: when God says no. When God says no. And God does say no from time to time. And I want to share with you some thoughts about when God says no. You know, we're so prone to say that God says yes, and he does. And he is a giving God and a merciful God and a God that delights in answering the prayers of his people. But sometimes our prayers are answered with a no. And I want to share some thoughts with you this morning on when God says no. I want to share, first of all, from the book of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 34, chapter 34 and verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and Dan. And then he shows him the land from one side to the other. Shows him the land of Judah. He shows him the south and the plain valleys of Jericho. And then notice in verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, what a tribute, a servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Porah, but no man knoweth his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. What a strange but very special scripture. For 40 years, Moses had been the leader of Israel under God's inspiration. He'd been their general. He'd been a father to them almost. And for 40 years they had traveled through that area of the country, going to a place called Canaan, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. The promise that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob before them. And with great anticipation, he looked forward to that day. And after 40 years of faithfully serving the Lord, God said to him, "Moses, I want to carry you up to Nebo. I want you to view the land. I'm going to point out the various places, and I want you to see it." But he said, "You're not going to go in. I'm not going to allow you to go into this land. You just can't do it." And the Lord buried him. God attended his funeral. And how would you like for God? I hope God will be present at our funeral. But what about being in charge? Just God had the final commitment. And the Lord buried Moses. Someone said Moses never got to see the promised land in a physical body, and that's correct. He saw it, but he never got to experience it. He never went over into it in a physical body like Joshua and Caleb and others that settled in the land. But he was able to witness it. His eyes looked upon it. But may I just advance forward about 1,750 years? Can I tell you that, not in a physical body, but can I tell you that Moses did get to see Canaan? Moses did visit the land of Israel. And he was there not in a physical body, but in a spiritual glorified body. In the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 1 through verse 13, we're told that Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and went up on a mountain. And Jesus was transfigured. That means that his deity took over the physical for a little while there on that mountain. And God's glory and God's deity sparkled through the body of Jesus. And on the mountain, as those disciples saw the Lord, his countenance changed, as bright as the sun. And suddenly there appeared with Jesus, Brother Moses and Elijah. Now Moses, in the flesh, did not go into the land of Canaan, but he saw it later. And he visited it later. And someone said that Moses represented those who in the church would die and there'd be a resurrection. I believe that. And then Elijah, the prophet of God, never died, we're told. He was caught up in the heaven. Somebody said he was caught up in a chariot. But you need to study that closely. That's not what it says. It says that he was caught up in the heaven in a whirlwind. The chariot separated he and Elisha. But Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind. He represents those that will be present when Jesus comes again. When he comes back to this earth to rapture the church away, he'll bring those with him who have died in faith. They'll be resurrected. Their bodies will come out of the grave. And then those people living on this planet, when Jesus comes again, will be instantaneously changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed. What a marvel that is. What a wonder that shall be. Wonder of wonders when Jesus comes again. And if you and I should be living when he comes physically, thank God we'll be changed. How will we be changed? Well, this mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And we'll be changed. We'll be changed from a body of carnality, a body of weakness, a body of depravity. We'll be changed into a body of power and glory, a body like the Lord Jesus himself has today. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. And God sometimes does say no. And I want to give you another example and preach mainly from this example today. In Acts chapter 16, and I'll be referring to verse 6 through verse number 40 from Acts chapter 16. Paul had met young Timothy, and Timothy was a young man of faith, and Paul had invested a lot into his life, and they planned to go on a preaching tour. They had discussed it, Paul and his team, and they were going to go together on this preaching tour, winning the lost, establishing and strengthening the believers in the churches. And if you'll notice, their plans were in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Isn't that amazing that God said, "No, you cannot preach the word of God in Asia at this time"? Isn't it amazing that sometimes our aims and our ambitions and even sometimes our anticipations, God will say in our life, "No, you can't do that. It's not the time to do that." But these preachers had looked forward to preaching the word, the gospel of Christ. They had looked forward to that. And they were planning to preach the word in Galatia and Phrygia and throughout Asia. But the Lord said, "No, that's not my will. You can't do that." Look, if you will, please, in verse 7. "After they were come to Mysia, they assailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." The Holy Spirit would not allow them to go to some places that they had planned to go, would not allow them to do some things that they had planned to do. Their motives were pure. Their motives was right. Their motives was the right kind of anticipation and the right kind of planning, and everything seemed to be just in place. But the Holy Spirit said, "No, time is not right. You cannot go. You cannot go." I'm sure that Paul and these men were puzzled. I'm sure they wondered why the Lord would not allow them to preach the gospel in these places. Why would God, who had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, why would God suddenly say, "No, you can't preach here. You can't do this"? I want to tell you, sometimes when our heart longs to do certain things, God may say, "No, you can't do that." God may say, it's not the thing I want. It's not the thing that's going to glorify me. It's not the thing that's going to advance my cause and my kingdom. And I want you to notice these obedient, humble servants. I don't find these men complaining. I don't find these men saying, "We don't understand. Why can't we do this?" But look, if you will, at verse 8. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down the Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night." God gave Paul a shocking and informative vision. And in this vision that God gave to him, there stood a man of Macedonia. And the man in this vision said to Paul and prayed him. This word "prayed" means he requested him, he desired him. He said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us. Here was in a vision, a man saying to this preacher, come over and help us. We need help. Come over and help us. And after that, he had seen the vision. Paul said, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Listen to this. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. And they leave and loose from Troas. And finally they arrive in a place called Philippi. And what I want you to see when these obedient, humble servants, when they got to the place where the Holy Spirit was directing them to go, I want you to notice what began to happen in their life. The operation of the Holy Spirit is so beautiful in this chapter. And let me tell you something. You and I are spinning our wheels, our spiritual wheels, if we don't have the guidance and the approval of the sweet, wonderful, powerful Holy Spirit. And sometimes we tell God, I want this, and I want it to be this way, and I wish it could be this way. And God simply says, no, that's not the way for it to be. That's not the way that it must be if my will is done. If my Holy Spirit is to operate, and if he's the guide, this is the way it must be. And sometimes for our good, God says no. Notice what happened, if you will, in verse number 12. He said, from thence, from Troas, we sailed to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Notice how the Holy Spirit was operating. Paul said, on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, he said, we talked about having a desire to pray, spend time in prayer. And the Holy Spirit guided them down beside a river. And they sat down. And when they arrived, they met a group of women that also had gone to pray, having a prayer meeting. Thank the Lord for people that believe in prayer. Thank the Lord for people that have a thirst and a hunger to pray. You can pray when you can do nothing else. There's a lot of things that the devil may have a defense against, but the devil has no weapons against prayer. He cannot bind your prayers and my prayers. And here they are. The Holy Spirit guides them down by the river, and a prayer meeting's taking place. And the Holy Spirit of God is operating. The Holy Spirit is moving. And while that prayer meeting is taking place, there was a certain woman named Lydia. She owned a garment business. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was known for its many different types of cloth. And she owned a business. And the scripture said she worshiped God and heard us. What did she hear? I think she heard Paul and his crew talking about the Lord Jesus. Talking about that repentance and faith bring salvation from the Lord Jesus. And they were talking about what it means to be saved and what Christ had done at Calvary. And this precious lady, this business lady, probably a very wealthy lady, as she worshiped God, as best as she knew how, she heard the Lord opened her heart. Heard us, and the Lord, whose heart the Lord opened, that she, listen, she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. Suddenly her heart was changed. Suddenly her heart was opened. Did you know the Holy Spirit's the only one who can open people's hearts? I've been preaching 60 years, and I've preached some messages that I preached. Didn't open nobody's heart. But there's been a few times when the Holy Spirit had a part in the message. And the Holy Spirit was speaking. And I've seen hearts open that you'd be amazed that God could open. And her heart was open to the things that were said. And it won't do you any good today unless the Lord opens your heart to what's being said. You'll just come to church and hear the music, and you'll go home and you'll be as dead as you were when you came. But if the Lord opens your heart and the Lord puts it in your heart that you want to hear and you want to know and you want to understand what's being said, that's the difference in it. And Lydia, who attended the prayer meeting, the Lord opened her heart and she was saved. She trusted Christ. I don't know what all transpired. I don't know if someone told her and maybe perhaps Paul gave her the Romans Road that hadn't been written yet. Who knows? But somebody told her about Jesus and what Jesus did at Calvary and what Calvary meant. And her heart was open to it. And she was saved. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Lord. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit, and may I say to you that the Holy Spirit will always do his job. Always. I relate a story to you. I remember hearing my mother pray this prayer. She was not on her knees, she was walking the floor. And one of my brothers, wild and wicked and sinful, and he'd be in jail and out of jail and out all night. And I can remember hearing my mother pray this prayer: Lord, don't let my boy Junior go to hell. Don't let my boy Junior go to hell. That didn't mean much to me, but I heard her pray that. My brother was 34 years old, and he told me that there had not been a weekend since he was 17 years old that he wasn't either drinking or intoxicated every week. My father passed away, and we brought the body to the home. Back in those days when people died, the bodies were brought to the homes. The neighbors would come in and sit up with the body, and my dad's body was lying in state there at the home, the old farmhouse. And my brother came to visit Dad drunk. Tore my mother's heart out. Let me tell you what happened. Nobody could touch him. He wanted to argue with anybody. He said, nothing but hypocrites in the church. I'm as good as any of the other hypocrites. Just wanted to argue with everybody that talked to him about God. And one Saturday morning, walking down George Avenue in Atlanta, and God had a little servant, a little preacher. He's in heaven now. He was the grandfather of Brother Kenny Cockendale over at Crossroads Baptist Church. I guess Kenny and I are as close as any two preachers could be. I respect him so. One reason was because of what an impact his grandfather had on my brother. I later met Joe Hicks, and I preached with him. He came, the last time I saw him, he came down to Walnut Grove and heard me preach in a revival. But my brother was walking down George Avenue, and Joe Hicks was preaching on the street corner. My brother told me later, he said, it felt like I had glue to the bottom of my shoes. He said, I looked over and saw the preacher on the street corner with the perspiration rolling down his face, screaming and hollering. And he said, I thought. And he said, I started to walk off and I couldn't. He said, it seemed as though I had glue on the bottom of my shoes. And he said, I stood there. And the Lord, just like he opened Lydia's heart, the Lord opened that drunkard's heart. And God saved him, standing or bound on the street corner there. And 34 years later, he went to heaven. He'd been preaching 34 years and baptized and had pastored 7 churches. That's the Holy Spirit. And what he did for Lydia and what he did for my brother, he can do for you. And he can do for others. He can open hearts. And he opened her heart. And the Bible said that she received the words. She attended to all the things that were spoken of by Paul. And listen to this. And when she was baptized, I like that. Now, I don't think we put enough emphasis sometimes on baptism. I'll be honest with you. I believe if people are saved, they'll have a desire to be baptized. I believe if people are saved, they'll have a desire to join a church. And I believe people that are faithful to God love the church. And they're loyal to the church. And we can give all kinds of excuses. But there is no excuse for not loving the church and being faithful to the church. No excuse for it. And she got baptized. Listen to this. And when she was baptized in her household, that blessed me when I read that. That blesses me. What an influence she had on her family. Her household got saved, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She wanted her family to hear what she had heard. She wanted what had happened to her to happen to her family. And how in the world can we live with family members and who are not saved? How can a wife lie down at night beside of a man that doesn't know God and her heart break? How can a daddy that has children never give a thought to their salvation and never give a thought to teaching them and training them like they ought to? How can we do that and be a Christian? I believe that there becomes a deep concern in a person's heart when they meet Christ. And the Holy Spirit was working. Lydia was a Jew, a wealthy lady, a very respected lady, very prominent citizen from the city of Thyatira, and she met the Lord. Now I'm told, history tells us that she probably went back to Thyatira and had a good influence, perhaps on helping the church to get started there and so forth. But the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. He'd just gotten a Jewish lady saved. And then we're told in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, they gathered for prayer again, and a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Here is a Grecian lady. She is possessed by Satan. I don't understand all about demon possession, but I tell you this, it's a reality. I was with Gene Winfrey. Gene Winfrey and I were in Haiti together years ago. He said, Brother Don, will you go with me to a voodoo service? And I said, Brother Winfrey, I don't know if I want to go to a voodoo service. And he said, we need to go. So we talked to a guide. And he said, you don't want to go. And he said, yes, we do want to go. And I said, yeah, he does want to go. And so we got this guy that had a top. He drove us to the gate, but he would not put his vehicle in the driveway of where the voodoo church was, the building was. So we got there, and the guide really didn't want to go in with us, but he did, because we had to have somebody to interpret for us. And he was literally, he was so nervous, he was just, he really knew that he didn't need to be there. We went in, and the service started. And I saw things with my own eyes that it was hard for me to believe. I saw men and women literally walk across burning coals barefooted, and they did not flinch. They did not scream. They danced in the fire. They picked the fire up, rubbed it through their hair, took and put it in their mouth and chewed the charcoal up. Red hot coals of charcoal, and spit it out. And I couldn't believe it. It was as though it was, you could feel this diabolical presence there. Finally, this lady who was the priestess of the meeting, she came out and she had a chicken. The little church was constructed right on the Caribbean waterfront there. The god of voodoo, they worship the sea and they worship fire. That's what they say the god of voodoo is. It's two of the symbols that they use in worshiping him. Well, she came out. And she came out with I don't know if there was a special message in this or what, but she came out and she had a chicken. And that chicken was tan colored. And she kept dancing before the altar. And she was chatting and going through her ritual. And she was trying to offer this chicken as a sacrifice. And her God wouldn't accept it. Someone came out, took the chicken back, and came out with a white chicken. Now, I don't know if they were trying to send a message. I don't know. They came out with a white chicken, and she started chanting and dancing. And these women began to fall in the floor. They began to act like some of these folks I've seen in some of the meetings here in America. Frightening. I don't want to go to no meeting where folks are fainting in the floor. I don't want none of that. Well, anyway, she kept chanting. And finally, after several of them fell in the floor and they picked her up and picked them up and drug them off or carried them off, she began to pluck the feathers from the neck of that chicken. Plucked the feathers away. And she took that chicken, held its head in one hand, and the neck and the body in the other, and bit that chicken's head off. Turned that chicken up like this, and the chicken was kicking and flopping, and she drank the blood from that chicken. Now listen to this. After this happened, I said, Brother Winfrey, let's go. Amen. Now listen to me. That lady just went hysterical. She ran from the arbor type building. She ran from that and jumped in the Caribbean Sea. And I witnessed this with my own eyes. She began to turn like a paddle on a boat on the back of one of these river boats. And she went turning across the top of that water. She must have gone 75 or 100 feet across the top of that water, spinning like a paddle on a boat. Four of them ran out and got her and drug her from the water, and we left. You say, is there demon power? There sure are. There sure is. Yes, there's demon power. And I believe it's possible for people to be demon possessed. I don't believe a saved person can. But he can harass us and bother us, but he can't possess us because the good man of the house lives there. Jesus lives there. Nobody's stronger than him. He lives there. I said to someone this week, I don't know if you thought about this, on the same street, I'm sorry, in the same neighborhood, one street over, you know, the little boy was killed by the two dogs, and the little girl was attacked also and just mutilated. And the people said, oh, those dogs have been so gentle. They've never done anything like that. What do you think caused them dogs to turn that way? Somebody said, well, they wouldn't handle right. The owner didn't do something right, and that's why my dog would never do that. You better be careful what you think, what you say. A week later, in the same neighborhood, two other dogs attacked a grown man. I tell you what I'd be doing if I lived in that neighborhood. I'd be spending more time in prayer, and I'd be claiming the blood of Jesus over demon power. You say, you believe a demon can get in a dog? If he can get in a hog, don't you think he can get in a dog? Sure it can. Sure it can. Well, we don't have things like that in America. We have it in Africa and other places like that. Well, America's been exposed to the gospel more than any nation on planet Earth. But we're getting weak. And I think we're going to see between now and when Jesus comes again, I think we're going to see a multiplying of demonic forces and power. I really believe that. I believe that. In the last days, the Bible said that people would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I think there will be a terrible growth of it. And this girl was possessed. Notice what she did. This is the strangest thing. She was possessed with demons. And she saw Paul and heard him preach, and she began to follow him. She began to follow Paul and these preachers, and this is what she was crying as she followed them, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. She did this many, many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, what Spirit? The evil spirit that was in her, the demonic spirit that was in her. Paul said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Here is a woman that was demon possessed. She's just got saved now. The Holy Spirit brought her to Christ. Let me tell you something. The greatest protection that any person could ever have against Satan is the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And this lady, she got saved. And then I want you to notice when she got saved, boy, the opposition of a hostile society. Oh, how hostile they became toward Paul and Silas and these other preachers. How hostile they became. They brought them to the magistrates. Her master saw that their hope of their gain was gone, and they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. But I want you to see the continual work of the Holy Spirit. The operation of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how important. These men had been beaten unmercifully. They had been cast into prison. They put them in the inner cell. Charged the jailer with his life. You keep watch over these. And I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit, he had just saved a Greek lady. He just saved the lady that was demon possessed. He just saved the Jewish lady that was a very wealthy lady, probably a religious lady. And the Holy Spirit saved her. But here's a Roman jailer. A Roman citizen, this jailer, the Bible said in verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I mentioned this past Wednesday night that Paul and Silas' singing reached heaven. It blessed heaven also. Heaven heard about their singing. Heaven heard about their praying. And here at midnight, I've often said this, probably if it was most of us preachers that I know, if I was in jail at midnight, I'd probably be trying to find some lawyer to try to get me out. I'd be wondering, well, how am I going to get out of here? Their back was bleeding. They'd been beaten and bruised and battered. And they at midnight prayed and sang, listen to this, praises unto the Lord. We don't know anything about suffering for Christ. We don't know anything about a tough life for Christ. Here these men are being rewarded for just getting two people saved. They're being rewarded by being beaten and put in prison. And they give God praise for it. Suddenly, in verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Listen to this. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, listen to this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the greatest question. I preached a message in Haiti, in the a jungle area. We got in an old canoe that had been made from a log, and we went across this river, and the interpreter, we gathered under this large tree, and at the base of this tree, and the interpreter started singing, Amazing Grace, and what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Somebody says, those old songs are outdated. No, your brain's outdated. That's what the problem is. They're not outdated. They still got power about them. They got truth about them. That interpreter started singing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And over here came a group of people. And out of this section of the jungle came a group of people. And over here came more folks. And in a few moments we had a good congregation, probably of 150, maybe 200 people. We didn't even know they were there. And God impressed me to preach on this subject. I want to preach to you folks on the greatest question ever asked by mortal men. What shall I do to be saved? And I'll tell you, friend, if you're not saved today, you better get interested in that. You better be asking yourself the question, what can I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's the greatest question a person could ever have addressed to him. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In and thy house can be saved too. He believed. He got baptized. His household got saved. They got baptized. And he spent a good portion of the rest of the night washing the stripes and the bruises on the back of Paul and Silas and probably saying to them, I can't believe that I had a part in doing this. He got saved. The Holy Spirit brought three people to Christ because God said to his servants, you can't go to that particular part. I've got somewhere else you've got to go. I've got somewhere else that hearts are waiting to hear. And I'm saying to you, God doesn't just always say yes every time we ask him for something. Sometimes he says no because he knows it's going to be far better doing it some other way. What a Savior, what a God, what a wonderful joy to be saved. Let's stand together, please. I'm so delighted you're here. While our heads are bowed and the musicians are selecting a song, I hope that you'll spend time thinking seriously during this invitation. Do you know Christ? Do you really know Christ, or are you just religious? Do you really know Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you know him? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Father, would you speak to our hearts? Thank you today for these people who've come to hear the word of God. I pray that you'd stir our hearts as we leave here today and help us to share you wherever we go. Help us to share Jesus with others. Thank you for what you do in your mighty name. Our heads are bowed. Brother Green's going to begin singing. And I'm going to ask you to hear, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I want to assure you that if you'll come and trust him, he'll save you. I want you to get it settled. If you're here and you've been saved and you've never been baptized, I want to tell you that you ought to be baptized after you're saved. You ought to be. You ought to be. If you're here and you're saved and baptized, your church membership is somewhere else, you'd like to transfer your membership to this church, you can come and do that one of two ways. Either we'll write for your letter or you can come with a statement. As we begin to sing, if God's speaking to your heart, you come on. You come. You come.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on us. Still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in
Jesus
but to trust and obey.
Another verse.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a